As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Amen.
Reading from Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 to 10. That's on page 868 of the Bibles. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army."
Do take a seat. It would be really helpful if you could turn back to that first Bible reading that we read this morning in one of the blue Bibles, Ephesians chapter 2. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10 this morning. But before we do that, I'm going to pray for us one more time. Let me pray. Andy, maybe before I pray, grab the door. It's open. Brilliant. Okay, let's pray. Father, we pray that you would indeed give us ears to hear your voice this morning. We pray that you'd open our eyes, that we'd see more of Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you would work in each one of our hearts, that we would not only understand, but we would feel the drama in these verses, and that we would be drawn to love Jesus even more. And we pray in his name. Amen. Three men have recently been taken to the hospital. They each had a blood test, an x-ray, and an ECG scan. And now, 2 weeks later, they sit down with their GP to get the results of those tests. The GP turns to each of them in turn and says, "It's bad news. You've been chain smoking for over 30 years, and you now have a very serious heart disease." But before the doctor can continue, the first man shouts, "What? How can you criticize me like this? I came here for reassurance and encouragement, and you tell me this? I feel terrible. You're a disgrace. First man stands up and storms out. Second man responds in a very similar way. He shouts, how dare you? Who do you think you are telling me that I've got a very serious heart disease? I'm physically healthier than most smokers I know. I eat my 5 a day and I exercise 3 times a week. Plus, I feel just fine. In fact, I'm going to a new GP, someone who's not as arrogant as you are. Second man stands up and storms out. The third man, he just sits and stares. He's in shock. So the doctor continues. You have a very serious heart disease. In fact, the condition of your heart is so bad that you won't live much longer than a few more months. Then there's a pause before the doctor continues. But there is also good news. It will involve major surgery. We'll need to do it very soon. But we can save your life. The third man just sits and stares. He's still in shock. But then he speaks. And he says, Doctor, the bad news is worse than I could have imagined. But the good news is better than I could have dreamed. Thank you for telling me the truth. You've saved my life. In our Bible passage this morning, we're not sitting down with a GP, but we're sitting down with a man called Paul. He's the author of this letter to the Ephesians. He's an apostle, which means he speaks or writes with authority. The words we're reading this morning come with the authority of the risen Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, Paul turns to each of us and says, it's bad news. Not physically, but spiritually. And it's not just that you're spiritually unhealthy or spiritually sick, it's worse than that. In fact, it's worse than you could have imagined. Some of us here this morning will listen to what Paul has to say and will perhaps respond like that first or second man at the GP. Perhaps not externally, but maybe internally we'll shout, what? I come to church for reassurance and encouragement and you tell me this? I feel terrible and you're a disgrace. How dare you? I'm spiritually healthier than most people I know. I read my Bible and I attend the village church. Plus, I feel just fine. In fact, I'm off. I'm going to find a new church. Now, it's unlikely that anybody will storm out physically in the middle of this sermon. We're too polite to do that. But it could be that you'll mentally storm out in the middle of this sermon. You'll just switch off. You'll stop listening. And that's because the first 3 verses of Ephesians chapter 2 do contain very bad news about each and every one of us. If you're a Christian here this morning, this is who you were. If you're not a Christian here this morning, this is who you are. In these verses is a shocking diagnosis of the human condition. But there is also good news in Ephesians chapter 2. It's just that we have to wait until we get to verse 4. The bad news comes first and the good news follows. In fact, the good news here is better than we could ever have dreamed. So we're going to look at this passage under 2 simple headings. Bad news followed by the good news. So firstly, the bad news, verses 1 to 3. You see, it's not that we're spiritually unhealthy or spiritually sick. It's worse. By nature, all of us are spiritually dead. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, as for you, he's writing to Christians, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Let me state the obvious. A physically dead person can't do anything physical. Their lungs can't breathe, their heart can't beat. You can talk to a dead person as much as you like, but they can't hear you and they can't talk back. A dead person can't taste or touch. They can't see or smell. In fact, every single one of their functions has been lost. And the point here is, a spiritually dead person can't do anything spiritual. Paul says you were spiritually dead. All of you. By nature, none of you had spiritual life. Even if you were a self-reflective or a seriously religious person, none of you could see God. None of you could hear God. If you're a Christian here this morning, this is for us. This is a description of who we were. By nature, we didn't understand God. By nature, we didn't seek God. By nature, our spiritual hearts weren't just diseased, but they were lifeless, unable to do anything, dead. We've just read from Ezekiel chapter 37, where God gives this man called Ezekiel a vision. He wants to show Ezekiel a hard and a harsh reality. And so God takes him on a spiritual tour, and he shows him a valley of bones. A great many bones. Bones that were very dry. And God tells Ezekiel, these bones are the people of Israel. God shows Ezekiel their spiritual condition. They were lifeless, unable to do anything, dead. And if God were to take us on a spiritual tour of Bristol, or any village, or any town, or any city, we too would see bones. A great many bones. Bones that are very dry. Here in Emerson's Green, we would see more than 10,000 spiritual skeletons. If you're not a Christian here this morning, it is very bad news. But this is a picture of who you are. Physically alive, but spiritually dead. It's hard for us to accept. Perhaps we'd even be willing to admit that we're spiritually diseased, but not spiritually dead. That makes us totally, completely, absolutely helpless. Have another look at chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And to transgress means to cross a boundary. Like when we see a sign that says, no parking, and we ignore it. Or we see a sign that says, keep off the grass, and we ignore it. Paul says, all of us were dead in transgressions. We hear God say, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord, and we ignore him. Or we hear God say, you shall not be angry with a brother or sister. Or you shall not look at a man or woman lustfully. Or you shall not give false testimony, and we ignore him. It comes so naturally to us to cross God's boundaries. And Paul says that's the proof that by nature you were spiritually dead. Or let me put it this way. A physically dead person can't obey commands, obviously. You can command a physically dead person again and again and again to pat their head and rub their tummy, but they can't. And in the same way, a spiritually dead person can't obey commands either. God gives us the Ten Commandments. So, for example, he says to us again and again and again, you shall not covet. But it doesn't make any difference to us. We can't help ourselves. We wish for and dream of and hanker after what other people have. Their houses and cars, their marriages and families, their careers and salaries, their grades at school. This coveting goes on deep inside of us, and by nature we can't seem to stop it. You see, Ephesians 2 verse 1 isn't just bad news, it's bleak. And our inability to obey God's commands is the proof that by nature we're spiritually dead. A physically dead person can't obey commands. A spiritually dead person can't obey commandments. But it gets worse. Have a look at verses 2 and 3. You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. You see, not only were we spiritual corpses by nature, but we were spiritual captives. And these verses describe three captors that keep all people imprisoned. So there are the ways of the world. Or as one early Christian theologian puts it, he said, "The world marches to the drumbeat of money, sex, and power." We're all born into a world with a rhythm and a rhyme, which is constantly playing in the background. Money, sex, and power. Money, sex, and power. Money, sex, and power. And when everybody else is tapping along to this tune, wanting more money and sex and power, we're going to tap along too. And it's not that money, sex, and power are bad. They're not. They're good. But they're not God. Those things can't satisfy us, and those things can't save us. We're like fish. We can't think outside of this world in the same way that a fish can't think outside of the ocean. We're captives. Then there's the ruler of the kingdom of the air. He's the second captor, which is referring to Satan, or the devil, the one who has worked in all of us, the one who Paul says is now at work in those who are disobedient, verse 2. Satan has been at work since the very beginning, questioning God's word and deceiving people. Jesus says that there's no truth in the devil. Jesus calls him the father of lies. If you're not a Christian here this morning, the Bible is saying Satan is at work in you still, and you are under his influence. Then there is also the cravings of our flesh. You see, the world and the devil are external captors. They're outside of us. But the flesh is an internal captor inside of us. We have cravings and desires and thoughts. Sinful cravings and desires and thoughts. It's important for us to understand what this means. You see, it's not that we do bad things and that makes us bad. It's that we're already bad and that makes us do bad things. Men, for example, don't look at pornography and become lustful. Men are already lustful, and that's why they look at pornography. And the reason it's important to understand this is because it means that we're not victims. It's not that the world is guilty and the devil is guilty and we're this innocent party. Yes, we're in bondage to the world and the devil by nature. We can't escape. But by nature, we're also in bondage to our own flesh. And we don't want to escape. By nature, people like us enjoy sin. We boast about sin around the water cooler at the office. We drool over sin on the TV and in glossy magazines. Sin is addictive, and by nature, we like it that way. Three captors. Spiritual corpses, spiritual captives. But have a look at the end of verse 3. Paul says, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. This is very bad news. Worse than we could ever imagine. Spiritual corpses, spiritual captives, condemned sinners. And Paul isn't describing a particularly decadent or degraded or debauched sector of society here. Paul is describing all of us. He begins verse 3 by saying, all of us. He ends verse 3 by saying, like the rest. You see, the Bible doesn't have categories. It's not that we're good and other people are bad. It's that everybody has ignored and rejected God. We've all committed crimes against the Creator. The bad news is you and I deserve to face God's wrath, His pure and perfect anger against our sin. Now, we don't enjoy reading Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. I don't enjoy preaching Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. But until we can accept this bad news, we can't appreciate the good news. Until we can say, do you know what? Yes, this is the worst news I've ever heard. Until we can say that, we can't say, there is also the best news that I've ever heard. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 is the bad news. It's very bad, worse than we could ever imagine. But Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 10 is the good news, better than we could ever dream. So we're going to have a look at the good news, verses 4 to 10. Why don't you have a look down in your Bible at verse 4? We're going to pause, read verse 4 for yourself in the blue Bibles. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. If you're a Christian here this morning, yes, you were helpless. I was helpless, but we were not hopeless. God was and is our hope. And because of his great love and his rich mercy, he has intervened. He has brought people from death to life. Sometimes easy to think or behave as though God was somehow obliged to save us. But the truth is, he wasn't. He was under no obligation whatsoever. But he has saved us. And the reason for that is because of his great love. In fact, at the end of chapter 3, Paul is going to pray for these Christians, that they would grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And that they would know more and more of this love that surpasses knowledge. Or in other words, Paul knows that God's love for us has no limits. You can't measure its dimensions. God has loved us from before the creation of the world. And his love for us will keep on going and going and going. He has always loved us. And he always will love us. God's love for us is great. And God is rich in mercy. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But God hasn't given us what we deserve. A lightning conductor is that metal rod on top of many buildings, and it protects that building from lightning. If lightning strikes, rather than destroying the building, the high voltage hits the conductor and it's diverted. God sent Jesus Christ to be our lightning conductor. At the cross, a billion volts of holy wrath was unleashed on him. God's pure and perfect anger struck him rather than us. God's anger was diverted, it was absorbed, it was turned away. God is rich in mercy. He hasn't given us what we deserve. But what's interesting here in Ephesians chapter 2 is that Paul doesn't really mention the cross. His focus isn't so much on our righteousness before God like it is in other books of the Bible, like Romans. His focus here is on our relationship with God. We've been separated from him. We're dead. He's alive. What we really need is restoration. We need resurrection. We need relationship with him. And you see that as this phrase, with Christ, with Christ, with Christ, is repeated. Have another look at verse 4. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Yes, God's rich mercy is displayed at the cross. Of course it is. But God's rich mercy is also displayed in the resurrection. Jesus Christ has been raised to eternal life. And it's like he's now the mains power source. Another electricity illustration. If you're a Christian, God has, if you like, plugged you into Jesus Christ. You've been electrified with his eternal life. Death has been crushed to death, and life is yours to live. You've been made alive with Christ. Or to go back to that valley of bones in Ezekiel chapter 37, God told Ezekiel to say this to the great many bones. I, the sovereign Lord, will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. And that's exactly what happened for the Israelites. And that's exactly what's happened to you if you're a Christian. The breath of God, the Spirit of God has entered you, and you've been raised to spiritual life. We were dead in transgressions and sins, but we're now alive in Christ. But then Paul says, not only are you alive with Christ, but you have been raised up with Christ. Do you see that in verse 6? And this is a little bit like the greatest moment in English rugby history. With 26 seconds of the game remaining, Johnny Wilkinson dropped the goal that won England the 2003 Rugby World Cup. Just one man kicked the ball, but the whole of England won. And it's the same with the greatest day in the history of the world. Just one man died and rose again. But so did every single Christian. When Jesus Christ was raised to heaven, so were we. In fact, verse 6 says, if you have a look down, God has seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms. It doesn't say he will seat us with Christ. It says we have been seated. In God's eyes, it's all been done. As long as Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, nothing can separate us from his love. At this point in time, in space and history, if you're a Christian, your eternal position is safe and secure. One day in the future, there will be a heavenly banquet, and Jesus Christ has reserved your place at the table. Flick back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. A couple of weeks ago, we said that this verse is a key verse. It captures the central message of Ephesians. God has this eternal plan, and it's to unite all things under Christ. All things in heaven and all things on earth. And one day, this eternal plan will be complete. Jesus will come. We too will be raised. But the question is, what will happen next? What will happen next? Flick back to chapter 2. God has made us alive with Christ. God has raised us up with Christ. God has even seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms. And then we get verse 7. And he's done all of that in order that in the coming ages, for eternity future, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. God will spend eternity showering Christians with blessings. God will spend eternity giving us what we don't deserve. That's amazing grace. God's grace is glorious. God's grace is lavish. Nothing can compare to the riches of his grace. And that's why God brings people from death to life. Imagine this scene. There's a corpse chained inside a coffin, heading into the crematorium fires. But then, just as the corpse is about to be engulfed by the flames, a man smashes the coffin and pulls the body out. He suffers the most horrific burns and he's scarred forever. But he retrieves the body. And he then breathes life into that person. And he then washes them and clothes them. And he lovingly carries them to his chauffeur-driven car. He takes them home to his father's palace, where they stay in his rooms and feast at his tables. And they enjoy the abundance of his grace forever.
If you're a Christian, that's your story. For Meg, for Hannah, for Bethan, who are getting baptized tonight, that's their story. Saved from the horrors of hell, which they deserve. Saved for the hospitality of heaven, which they don't deserve. The same is true of any Christian. We were dead in transgressions and sins, but we're now alive in Christ. And the reason for that is that in order, in the coming ages, God might show us the incomparable, nothing compares to the riches of his grace. So do you see, the bad news is bad. We were helpless. But the good news is the best. God is our hope. And that's why Paul emphasizes that we're saved by grace. In fact, he says it twice, once in verse 5 and once in verse 8. We don't deserve and we can't earn this salvation. It doesn't come from us, but it comes from God. It's a gift. Like any good preacher, Paul then clarifies with a negative. He says, this is not by works. No one can boast. You didn't do anything. God did everything. Even our faith is a gift from God. A dead person can't generate faith. If you're a Christian here this morning, do you see how humbling these verses are? We have no reason to boast before other people. We have no right to boast before God. We can't say to God, look at me, God, I'm spiritually healthy. I read my Bible and go to church. I give financially to the village. Even God has done that for us. He prepared those things in advance for us to do, verse 10. We've contributed nothing. God has done everything from start to finish. Or if you're not a Christian, and if you've listened this morning, you've not mentally stormed out. You've heard the bad news. But maybe you'd like to hear more of the good news. We'll have one more look down at verse 8. Paul says, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. The cause of our salvation is grace. The means of our salvation is faith. Salvation is a bit like a chair. Imagine one of these chairs represents the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's alive. And that's true whether or not we believe it. Faith is when you sit down in that chair. It's when you rest on Christ. It's when you rely on him. And as soon as you do that, that's the evidence that God has saved you. It's the proof that you've been made alive with Christ. Spiritually, bones have come together, tendons and flesh have appeared, skin has covered you, the Spirit has entered you, and you've come to life. Dead by nature.